chapter 3. It's been a long time since I've had to do Sunday school and preach the morning message. So I'm not going to take a lot of time and say a lot of things that I'd like to. God will give us grace, I'm sure. The one thing I just can't get away from before we get into the message here from Colossians is in our scripture reading for the last few weeks, couple weeks, we have read of those that bore witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul puts the number somewhere around 500, a few hundred witnesses saw Jesus Christ bodily following His resurrection. So the holiday that man celebrates once a year has come and gone. But the reality remains, Jesus was seen after His crucifixion alive, walking on this earth, by hundreds of people, hundreds of witnesses. If you're here and you've not done anything with Jesus Christ as of yet, you haven't repented of your sins, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? There's a multitude of witnesses that saw Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ fellowshipped with and worshiped with and ate and drank with. Multitude of people. You ought to stop making excuses. See yourself as a sinner and realize Jesus Christ did die, was buried, and rose again. You need to do something with Jesus Christ, the risen one. We're alive, and we who are saved because He arose. And we all are witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse 23, through verse 1 of chapter 4, we want to speak on the subject of servitude. Servitude. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Servitude. We have 3 points we're going to look at, probably going to have to include tonight. Relationship to the subject. First point is going to be our servitude. Our servitude. Second point of the message is going to be our standard. Our standard. And the third point of the message today, before we're done with the Lord's Day gathering, is going to be our satisfaction. Our servitude, our standard, our satisfaction. In this passage of Scripture from the book of Colossians, under the inspiration of God, Paul speaks about servitude, being a servant, about our serving, particularly Almighty God. He says in verse number 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." He encourages us not to be men pleasers, not to be trying to win the approval of people. But he calls us to be servants of God with singleness of heart and in the fear of God. Verse number 23 says, "Whatsoever you do," he's not talking about what we don't do. He's talking about what we do as servants under this thought of servitude. "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." In verse number 17, "Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. So we see servitude is the subject matter of this passage of Scripture. That 17th verse is repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said in that 17th verse, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." We're in the book of Colossians, reading about servitude. And we find similar thought there in that 1 Corinthians passage of Scripture from chapter 10. We could easily preach this exact same message and use Ephesians chapter 6 for our text, because there is some of this almost exact same language that Paul uses under the inspiration of God concerning servitude. We're talking about whatsoever we do, and we're under obligation to be doing. We're under obligation to see ourselves as servants. Last week we spoke about serving one another in the church. This is not the same message. We're speaking about servitude. When somebody is not free to please themselves, but must focus in on pleasing another, that's servitude. And everybody here, in one way or another, is under the obligation of being a servant. Everybody here who is saved is not free to do as they please or serve themselves, but their liberty is controlled by the fact that they're servants to others. In verse number 18, back now in Colossians, we see the subject of servitude in relationship to wives. Wives, don't get nervous, ladies. I'll get to the men. I'll get to the kids. I'll get to a couple other groups before we're done. But in relationship to the servitude of a wife, the scriptures say in verse number 18, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. In a Sunday school class, I was talking about things that are not politically correct and how persecution is going to be constantly getting worse and worse, and how it's harder and harder to serve the Lord, and there's more and more of what we believe and more of what we preach and teach that is not acceptable in our society. And we may find ourselves in very short order being placed under arrest for preaching some of the things we preach. And this is one of those things. It's unheard of in our current society for anybody to say that a woman should be subject to a man. It may be unheard of in today's society. It may be unacceptable politically speaking in our day and time. And it may eventually be illegal, if it's not already, where we've lost our freedom to say these things. But the Bible still says that a woman is under the servitude of a man. She's under the obligation of submitting herself to her husband. Now, many people read verse number 18 and they think God went to the women first. Is that what you see in verse 18? I don't think you see he went to women first. Because in verse number 18 he says, "Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands." So that's placing husband in a higher place than a wife. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. There is a divine order of the sexes, evidenced in the creation and evidenced in the continuance of the creation of God. There is a divine order of the sexes for our homes that the world rejects, and the world wants to arrest anybody who believes it, throw rocks at anybody who believes it. But the Bible still says that a woman is to be in submission to her own husband, as is fit in the Lord. We see the servitude in relationship to husbands in verse number 19. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. So that's a placing of the husband ahead or above the woman. And then husbands are addressed in verse number 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I like to read it, husbands, love your wives and stop being bittered against them. We always think women have the more difficult task. Not when you consider in the Ephesian record, where it tells husbands to love their wives, there's added that qualification, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You see the spirit of servitude not only in wives being called to submission to their own husbands, but you see the subject of servitude in relationship to men, where they're told to love their wives and they're to have the kind of love that Jesus Christ had for his bride. The love of Jesus Christ is a very suffering, a very sacrificial love. And anybody who wants to think it's easy to be called upon to love like Jesus probably hasn't ever experienced the love of Jesus. Because it's the greatest love there ever is, and it's a great sacrificial love. I think it was last Sunday we saw how that John 3:16, "For God so loved." What did God ever do to prove his love? What did God ever do to show his love? He coupled showing his love with giving his son. You don't see the brutality, you don't see the bloodshed, you don't see the barbarity of what Christ went through when he died upon the cross. That's his love. We're told as men to love. We're under the obligation as men to love with that same sacrificial love, to protect, to defend, to provide for. All the things that the world would say is sexism is still taught in the Bible. Amen. Women, submit yourself to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved. Let us love. We have to hasten along. I just got to ask one question. Christ loved us. Us men are called to have the love like Christ had. That love brought great suffering and anguish upon him. Was he ever mad about it? Was he ever bitter? Because you and your unworthy soul made him go to the cross? No, not on your life. That's why we're told to love like Christ loves, gentlemen. And don't be bitter against our wives. Christ was never bitter towards what his love cost him. Verse number 20, children are seen in relationship to servitude. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents is not something parents came up with. It's not something your parents invented or created. It's not a catchphrase. It's not cliche. It's not something that parents just use against you. But according to the Almighty Word of God, children, you're called to obey your parents. Not in some things, not in most things, not in many things, but children are called by the Word of God to obey your parents in all things. Speaking about servitude, relationship to children. And then he adds in this 20th verse, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Not about it being well-pleasing to a parent, but it's pleasing to the Lord for children. And that's children of all ages. There is a degree, there is a time when children become adults and are responsible for themselves. But children of all ages, prior to being labeled an adult, are called to obey their parents. Obey your parents as long as you're under their house, as long as you're under their authority. But the command of honor your mother, your father, is a command without limitation. You live to be 100, you're still under the obligation of honoring your mother and your father as long as they're living. And I believe even if they have passed, there is a degree of honor that kids ought to show towards their parents no matter how old they get to be. Verse number 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged. Ephesians finds similar language. Some argue that the word fathers can be translated just as easily as parents. And there certainly is biblical application to the fact that parents should not provoke their children to anger, lest they be discouraged and defeated. But I think fathers is used here Because it's the principal responsibility of fathers to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers ought to be the head of their house. They're the final authority when it comes to the home. Fathers ought to have rules, and they ought to have consistent consequences for the breaking of those rules, and they ought to be consistent in their teaching. Parents need to be consistent. Too many times, fathers provoke their children because of their inconsistency. One rule today, a different rule tomorrow. One consequence tomorrow and another consequence for disobedience a week from now. And that ought not to be. Verse number 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Servants, more accurately, slaves. Slaves, obey your masters according to the flesh. Those who have authority over you, those who have rule over you. To soften this, we say the servant represents an employee. Master represents the boss. But in the straight out language of the Word of God, he's talking about slaves obeying their masters according to the flesh. So servants, you want to see it as employees, are told to obey their authorities that are over them. Then in verse 1 of chapter 4, masters means what it means. Slaves are what servants are referred to as in verse number 22. The masters, the owners, those in authority over the slaves are called to servitude also. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Masters, be fair and just with anybody who's under you, however you want to apply the truth of God's word. If you're the boss, if you're the master, don't forget you've got a master in heaven. And so treat your employers and treat those who are under you with the remembrance, with the thought that you're under God. You're under the Lord. So all these things speak of our servitude. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters. So our servitude is something that is plainly taught in this portion of Scripture. But let us consider the standard of our servitude. Verse number 22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not as man pleasers, not with eye service, but in the singleness of heart, fear God. The standard of our servitude is we're to be servants as though we're under God, under the authority of God. We're to do it so as to be pleasing to God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving heed or giving thanks to God and to the Father by Him. Whatsoever you do, whatever kind of servitude you want to talk about, the standard is do it in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't do it in the name of your husband. You don't do it in the name of your wife. You don't do it in the name of your parents. You don't do it in the name of your children. You don't do it in the name of your employees. You don't do it in the name of your employers. You exercise proper submission to servitude as though you're doing it unto God. That's a high standard. This passage of Scripture is saturated with this thought that lays our standard before us. Verse 22 and verse 17, do it to the Lord. Verse 17 says specifically, do everything you do, irregardless of under what heading, do all that you do in the name of the Lord. Verse 18 says, do as is fit in the Lord. Verse 20 says, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 22, do it with singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 23 says, as to the Lord. Verse 24 says, for you serve the Lord Christ. You also have a master in heaven. We all have some degree of servitude that we're called to serve under. We're called to do the everything that we do under. But we're not the standard. Your spouse isn't the standard. Well, I think I'm a good wife. I'm better than he deserves. But it doesn't matter what you think of your service. It doesn't matter what you think he is deserving or undeserving of. The question is, when you do your service, ladies, to your husbands, are you doing it unto the Lord and are you seeing Jesus Christ? There's the standard. Ah, now are you being a wife that's pleasing to Christ? No matter how much of a rotten scoundrel he might be, are you seeing Christ? Whatsoever you do, do it in the name of Christ. Do it for Christ. Husbands, it doesn't matter how you value your service as a husband. It doesn't matter if you think you're meeting what she deserves or doesn't deserve, or if you're adjusting for her shortcomings. You're to be a husband to your wife as though it's Christ. Is there any higher standards than serving Christ? Amen. It's quiet here today. These things are not according to current culture and society. And because of things not being according to current culture and society, these standards often bleed over into our churches. And our standards begin to fall. Wives, be the kind of wife to your husband as though it's Christ. You're being a husband to, a wife to. And husbands, be the kind of husbands to your wives as though it's Christ you're serving. Standards are high. Children, stop being rebellious, stop being stubborn, stop being a lawbreaker and a rule breaker, stop pushing the limits, stop justifying it because of all the shortcomings you might think your parents have. When you look at your parents, remember they represent Christ. And your obedience to them is to be an obedience as unto Christ. There's some high standards, young people. My parents don't know anything. Well, Jesus knows everything. And he's given you the parents he's given you, and you're to serve and obey your parents as though it's to Christ himself. Parents, though they push you to your wit's end and constantly pushing the rules and the guidelines you've set and keep seeing them as Jesus. Be the parent to them as though you see Jesus in them. That's the standard. We'll just make application to the working world, which is a mess. Nobody wants to work anymore. Nobody can get paid enough to work. Everybody wants money handed out to them. I don't know that we'll ever recover. But if you're in a situation where you have a boss, you're to be the kind of employee as though you see your boss as Christ. You're to do your best. You're to do your duty. You're to leave nothing undone. If you're in charge of people, you need to see them as Jesus Christ and be in charge of them as though they were Christ. I think I'm safe in saying there's a certain level of honor that you would give to Christ. If you could somehow put in that situation where you're a boss and you had Jesus working for you, I think your standards would be very high in how you treat Christ. If you're a person in charge of some people or in charge of other people, you need to see them as you're being in charge of Christ. Treat them like you would Christ. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. We're going through the kings and studying the kings in Sunday school. And the record is similar. Whether they did good or whether they did bad. And I've been thinking about the kings and who I might relate to as my favorite king of all, or which kings would I put on my list of favorites. And with David and the obvious ones aside, Josiah always comes to my mind. Hezekiah would be on the top five. He was king. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Verse 20 and 21. Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. In every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and he prospered. Hezekiah is described as somebody who observed the standard we're talking about. He was a king. He had people under him. He was a king. He had to rule and reign over the people of Israel. He was a king, and yet he was a servant because he was a servant of God. And he is described in verse number 20 that he did that which was good and right and truth before God. He ruled and reigned over the people as though he was doing it with God as witness. He didn't get messed up until he lost that pattern. In every work that he began to do in the service of the house of the Lord, in the law and in the commandments, everything he sought to do to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart. And when you observe that standard, just as it says, Hezekiah prospered, you'll prosper. Psalm 103:1, Psalm 119:10, Psalm 119:34, Psalm 119:145 all speak about serving God with your whole heart. We're going to close for now. Pick up this portion of Scripture again tonight. We'll be looking at this third thought of our satisfaction. We're all in some way or another under servitude. And the standard of our being under servitude is to see ourselves as doing it to Christ, doing it to God Himself. And that should be our standard. And if we will, under our application of servitude, serve those that we're told to serve as though we're doing it to Christ, we'll be satisfied. Just as Hezekiah prospered by putting God first and serving God with all of his heart and doing everything he did as a king with God in mind, we'll see tonight. Verse number 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. We need to always know that if we do this, we will of the Lord receive our inheritance, an inheritance. How can we know we're going to receive that reward? Because we serve God. I serve Brother Andy, I may or may not ever get any benefit from that. He serves me with just me in mind, he may never ever realize any prosperity from that. If we, under our definition or our application of servitude, can only see the person we're called to be a servant to, if all we have is that person in mind, we may or may not ever receive any benefit. But if we see in their place Jesus Christ, and if we serve God and put God before all, and we serve God with all of our hearts, we know we will receive our inheritance and we will receive a reward. Why? Because we serve God. You never lose by serving God. You're never going to lose being in servitude to a human being if in that capacity, you see Jesus Christ. You'll never lose. We'll pick that up this night or this evening, Lord willing. Let's stand.